Hallelujah. No, are you ready to get in the Word? Turn in your Bibles. Second Chronicles chapter 7. We were there last week. Second Chronicles chapter 7. That's our big revival verse we've prayed for years, right? Let's go to verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. Say turn. Turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now we got into some discussion last week about who is it that God's going to heal. We talked about in Israel's day, because all the nation were His people, then He would heal the entire land of Israel. I'm still not convinced that God's going to heal the entire land of America with that revival first hitting America to make all of America God's people, or the majority of them. Because right now America is not serving God. How can he heal a land where the Christians move to Him, but the majority are battling the Christians? Amen. I believe God intends to bring a revival to America to get multitudes converted, on fire for God, and turn the nation then by saving America spiritually first. We've got people praying that God would save America physically or naturally first. Well, that first a spiritual conversion of the people in America. And I believe the spiritual precedes the natural in this case. Is that clear enough for you? But it says, my people who are called by my name, that would be us. Well, turn. Turn from their wicked ways. Now, wicked doesn't always mean evil. Wicked means to twist. That's where we get the word wicker. And so it could be just your twisted ways, the religious ways you're operating in versus the laws of the kingdom of God. Your warped mindsets of how God moves and who He is versus what the Word declares, that He's a God of love. Right? And so God says there's a turning required. We have already declared, God told us in February of this year, this is a pivotal year, a year of the turn for us, that God's going to turn some things around. It is no wonder that we would come to church and there would be heaviness on people. That there would be ho-hum on people. That we would have people aren't even here because ho-hum hit them at the house. Because the devil's not going to let you enter a pivotal year without a battle. But God's looking for warriors. He's looking for fighters. He's looking for those that'll pick themselves up, dust themselves off, start all over again, and go bust some devil head. That won't settle for just okay. That will get in the Word and say, God, but You said this is what You want to take place in the end times. I refuse to settle for just having church. Amen. And I'll praise You until You manifest, and I refuse to miss church just because the devil's making me feel apathetic, lackadaisical, ho-hum, blah, whatever it might be. You refuse it because that's the very thing the devil wants you to do. Now, I'm the sort that if somebody takes something from me, I'm not going to let them do it again. To the best of my ability. If somebody's trying to con me, I'm going to shut it down. Amen. And if somebody's trying to come against me, I'm going to stand my ground. Amen. And, you know, not that redneck's going to rise up again or anything like that, but I'm not going to let anybody just push me around. But yet, Christians let the devil push them around all the time. He oppresses them and says, you don't feel like going to church, so they don't go to church. You don't feel like tithing, so they don't tithe. You don't feel like reading the Word or praying, so you don't read or pray. What's happening? You're letting the devil push you around. Something you would never let anybody in the natural do, you let the devil do. Not you, but people do, right? You're here. And fired up, right? Hoorah. We're here expecting God to move. So God's looking for a people that will turn from religion, turn from just man's explanations, turn from tradition, and move into the things of the kingdom of God and into the things of the Spirit. And God said, if I'll find that people, I'm going to bring a healing to their entire territory. Amen. I'm believing all my house is going to be saved, right? Family and friends. I'm believing the city I live in is going to be turned. It's going to become a glorious city, right? Why? Because we're refusing to settle for religion. And if you don't settle for religion, the alternative is revival. And revival always produces results of spiritual rebirth and life. Oh, hallelujah. We can't lose. We can't lose if we do not quit pressing. If we don't quit putting pressure on darkness and pressure on the devil. Amen. Declaring the word with authority and faith. So we've been looking at what takes place in a turn, what God's going to do in the midst of a turn. Go on over to Second Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just go there. New Testament turn. Second Corinthians 3. And let's go to verse number 16. Well, let's back up. Verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read. Now, what's it mean when he says Moses is read? What's it talking about? The law, right? The law of Moses. The Old Testament, really. When Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. It's amazing. There are people in Israel that have memorized the Bible. Memorized the entire Torah, the entire Old Testament, all the law. Law and the prophets. And yet cannot see Jesus intertwined within the pages. Because the devil has put a veil upon their heart. They cannot see the truths of the Word. All they see are the do's and don'ts. Amen? A set of standards that no man could fulfill until Jesus came on the scene. So there's a veil on their heart. But look at verse 7 or 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now it, what is the it here? Their heart. When Israel turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now, how many others coming a time Israel is going to turn fully to the Lord? They haven't yet. It's declared in Revelation it's going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon. That just before Israel is about to be totally destroyed, Jesus, they're going to turn to the Lord, and Jesus is going to show up and rescue them. Oh, glory to God. Our turn is going to be before the tribulation. Our turn is going to involve a revival outpouring that's going to usher in the rapture itself. Deliver us from the tribulation. So I believe that if we will just make a turn toward God, how do you turn toward God? Just decide you're going to turn the TV off for a while and read the Word. Just decide that you're going to pray in the Holy Ghost on a Friday night or some other prayer time, you're going to target spending an hour a day in praying in the Spirit. Or half an hour or whatever. You're going to turn to the Lord. You're going to turn to the Lord in your offerings. You may sow that thing that's, you know, had a hold of you or whatever it might be. You're going to fast that thing that maybe has had a hold of you. And it says here, when you turn, the veil is taken away. That veil that you couldn't see all that God was doing around you is taken away. That veil you couldn't see all that God intends to do in the very near future is taken away. And all of a sudden the clarity comes on your soul that you know you're living in the end times. And everything around you is demonstrating that. And you're seeing with a clarity the moving of the Spirit all around you. And there's an expectation birth because you know that you know God wants to use you in these end times. A veil is removed as you turn to God. Remember the principle of the first step. You move towards God, and God moves towards you. You turn toward God, and God says, congratulations, by faith you took a step. Watch what I'm about to do. I'm about to remove this veil that had you in captivity, that you didn't want to do those things you needed to do, and it's going to cause you to want to do them with all your heart. Because if we could really see clearly, we wouldn't want to do anything but pray and be in the Word. Move out in the anointing. Prophesy. That'd be the greatest desire of our life, is to minister in the name of Jesus. And God's got veils He wants to pull off of us in this time of turn. Seeing we might see. Hearing we might hear. He told the church of Laodicea, He says, you think you're rich? You think you've got everything going well for you? He says, you're blind and naked. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. It's possible to be going to church, thinking all is well, and be blind. And I refuse it. How about you? And I know if I will examine my thoughts and my emotions regarding the things of church, regarding the things of revival, it will indicate to me what level of blindness I'm in. Let me say that again. See, if you weren't blind, I'm talking about in general here, if we weren't had some level of blindness, all we'd want to do is be in church. We'd always want to be moving at ministering in some fashion. You know, telling somebody about the Word or in the Word or praying or whatever our calling is, we'd want to be right in the middle of it versus, I guess I got to get in the Word. I guess I got to go to church. What it's again? See, that attitude, your attitude regarding your hunger and thirst for the things of the kingdom are indicators of what level of veil may still be on our soul. Because if you really saw, you'd want it. Amen. I mean, if you really saw it, what was there, you would want it. And God's looking for a people that will get movement-minded, that'll get turned to God-oriented. They can say, okay, you've demonstrated a desire to press through the haze, through the yuck, through the ho-hum, through the apathy, through the religious attitudes. You've that python spirit that's trying to wrap around your soul and crush the spiritual life out of you. You've demonstrated an attitude to go beyond that, and I'm going to jerk that serpent off your mind and free you up to see so you can move forward. And this thing trying to slide in here before Bobby Jean comes in. She would pick that up like that. We come in next Thursday and we got python on our head, you know, or ho-hum. She liable to start slapping faces, I'm telling you. Wake up! Because she's keen against that spirit. Amen. And I believe God's given us a wake-up call to it tonight. So we're ready for next Thursday. Now, if we can just get all the missing people to hear this message so they can get slapped by it. You're going, I'm here. Why are you slapping me? Well, you can hand it to somebody else later and let it slap them around, right? God's wanting to take the veil off of our minds so we can see what He's really doing. Does it ever cause you to wonder how so many people can be blind to the collapses taking place in this nation? How we can go so far in debt and still think things are okay financially? How we can go so far into perversion as a nation, making it acceptable and thinking God's going to just close His eyes to it? How we can come against Israel and support Islam, and God's okay with that Here's the one I don't understand. How can millions of Christians, not to mention heathen, support politicians who vote in favor of abortion, pornography? I don't understand it. I do not understand it. How do we do that? But there's a blindness. And that's Christians. And I think I'm honest enough with myself to know if blindness can hit other Christians, it can hit us. It can hit anybody. Because the devil's trying to take revival down more than anybody else. He's like, oh, they're in revival. I can't touch them. We're his number one target. What would he try to do? Try to bring in division, strife, and apathy. And we are charged to be guardians of the gate, watchmen. Remember, the earth will be filled with glory, Habakkuk 2? And Habakkuk starts with saying, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Our watchfulness, we always want to go into intercession. We're watching over, you know, we're praying over Washington. Father, fix things in our capital. Oh, Lord, I'm watching over Frankfurt. Fix things in Frankfurt. Glory to God. Oh, save Russia, save China, save, you know, the Middle East, whatever. Protect Israel. We're watchmen there. But you know where we have to be watchmen first and foremost? Is our attitudes up here regarding the things of the kingdom. What's slithering in on my soul trying to crush the spiritual expectation out of me? What's trying to get me just to go through the motions versus be on fire for revival? See, it may be difficult without the Holy Ghost moving on me. In fact, it's impossible without the Holy Ghost moving upon me for me to really envision what's going on in Russia spiritually. It's, without the Holy Ghost coming on me, hard for me to even understand what's going on in the church in America without the Holy Ghost revealing it. But I don't have to have a date on to examine my own mind and examine my own fire level to know what's going on in me that I can keep a watch over and make adjustments. The number one enemy of revival right now, the number one enemy, this is not Islam. Not in America. It's not the government. It's not other churches, religious churches. The number one enemy against revival right now is this smothering, oppressive spirit that try to slip in and make you think you don't belong or don't feel like going anymore. That's the number one enemy. Because if we can't be defeated, or if we don't quit, we can't be defeated. If we keep our fire, no devil in hell can stop us. So what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to put out our fire. So he goes around, he sees one of you, some fire starting to rise up, and he's got that fire extinguisher, and he finds you, and he goes, just foams you all up. Just foams you up. You're doing like this. What happened? I don't even feel like going to church today. When do you live by your feelings? When do we ever decide to live by our feelings? If we went by our feelings, there'd be a lot of services I wouldn't be here. Because none of us are immune to the devil attacking us. We've got to fight through. Sunday night, and we started service. I looked down, there's about six people in the church. I said, who wants to preach tonight? Apparently they don't want to hear me. I mean, that was what was going through my head. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm going, I don't need this. That's what's trying to hit me. But it's not my decision. I didn't call me. God didn't say, you know, I'll bring you this many people if, you know, if you'll preach. He just said, preach. Amen. Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you by the laying on of my hands. Stir up that ministry gifting. And the devil would love to quench our fire. But I'm unquenchable. How about you? I refuse it. I know how to fast. I know how to pray. I know how to get in the Word. I know how to stay up hours. I know how to bust through. Ho-hum. But you're the watchman over your life. You got to bust the thing off too. Hallelujah. No, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. See, here's how to know if you're in ho-hum. You hear me speak right now, either by live or by CD, and you're going, that's pretty good. My goodness, what are we doing? Where are we eating lunch at? How long is he going tonight? Praise God, is he about done? Okay, that's a good word, but I don't feel like it. I don't feel like getting this devil off my head, or I don't feel like being excited. I don't feel like being on fire. Exactly, you don't feel. You don't feel right. That's an indication that you should rise up as a watchman over your soul and do something about it. Revival is not for weaklings, lazy people, or non-fighters. Now let me make something clear. I have never been a fighter in my life in the physical. Amen. I was too small. I mean, you know, going into senior year, I was the smallest guy in the school. I didn't want to pick no fight. I became a very good peacemaker. I'd find the big guys, make friends. Praise God. Me and you buddies, right? And even when I, you know, grew after in my senior year, I grew. I never wanted to fight anybody. Why would I want to hurt somebody? Amen. So you don't have to be a fighter against people to be a fighter. But I was a fighter in other ways. I was a fighter, I wasn't going to flunk a class. Amen. I was a fighter, I would never quit a job. I never quit a job in my life. I remember one time I hauled hay for several years in my teens, up until the time I was 20. And I worked for hay hauling teams. I'd worked for several teams. One team in particular, we'd haul up to 50,000 bales of hay a year. And, you know, our average was running about 1,000 bales a day through the summer. That's a lot of hay to move. Team of four people plus a driver. And I said, we were moving a lot of hay. And I could tell you some hay hauling stories. But I remember one time, probably the most intense hay hauling day we'd ever had. We normally would start about 11 or 12 o'clock. That let all the dew get off the grass. They would bale it and we'd follow the baler, you know. And you start about noon and we would go, you know, maybe up until 10 at night or something like that, however long it took to get the hay off the ground. We averaged 100 bales an hour was our normal rate. So 1,000 bales, 10 hours, we'd be done 9 or 10 at night. And, I mean, almost always hauled into the night. And one day we started at, I don't know, 11 or 12 o'clock. We hauled a whole big field. I mean, a lot of hay. Somebody came along and talked to our driver, and they set it up. He had another field they had to get off. I don't know, rain was coming. They had to get their hay up. We ended up hauling four or five farmers' hay all night. all day, all night, without a break. Our meal was that somebody went and got a bunch of beanie weenies and potted meat or something, some crackers, and we'd throw that down. And, of course, at the time, I was probably partying somewhat anyway, so no telling how much not sleep I had the night before. We held all night, and all through the night, people quit. I can't tell you. I went all the way through. By the time we were done the next day, I finished at 10 the next morning. We had hauled something like 2,200 bales of hay since the noon before. So I don't remember how it was, something like that. And at 10 in the morning next day, I was absolutely finished. There were about 100 bales left in the field, this one field he wanted to pick. I said, I can't do it. I can't go any further. I absolutely was spent. And that's probably the only time I ever quit anything in my life that I know of. And I was the only one left, the owner and me. He was upset at me for leaving. I said, all your relatives left, I'm the only one here. And 100 bales may not seem like, but for two people who've been up all night, that's a lot of hay. And so it was going to take us, you know, at least 2 or 3 hours to get that 100 bales. I went on home. So what I'm getting at is I'm a fighter regarding I won't quit. I will tell you, I get on a job, I won't quit. I'll work it all day, I'll work it all night, I will not quit a job. So you don't have to be a fighter towards other people. You know, I knew people that were fighters towards people, but not fighters in life. I figured, why am I going to fight somebody that next week may be my friend? Even drunk I became just, you know, gushy, stupid. Never was a fighter. You don't need to say a thing. But I knew people that were fighters when they would drink, but were losers in life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were unreliable. They wouldn't stay at the job. They'd quit on a moment's notice. They were not covenant people in their relationships. Whatever it might be, they were quitters. And God is not going to bring revival through quitters or lazy people or lethargic people. He's going to bring it through faithful people, covenant people, determined people that recognize their enemy is not other people. It's the prince of darkness himself, and you'll give him no ground in your life. This is not my message, but we're going here anyway. Do you suppose in heaven there's anybody fighting oppression? Do you think if God calls a big assembly in heaven, there are people going, I don't feel like going today. Ball game's on, and by the way, I just don't feel like having any energy today, and I'm going to pat you. God calls an assembly, all heaven's at attention. Yes, praise God, something's about to happen. The God of love is about to move. But here on earth, in these flesh suits we have here, people that aren't fighters come to church when they feel like it. They read the word when it's convenient. Amen. And they'd rather blame everything on the devil versus jump up and fight him off of their life. The Bible says give no place to the devil. The number one place people give him place is in their thoughts and emotions. And they let him dominate how they feel, and out of how they living by how they feel, he can dominate their actions. And religion takes over. Every revival of past generations has been taken over by religion. And we're not even fully in revival yet. And religion would try to take over this. Is anybody getting anything out of this tonight? And I refuse it. I know we want to hear spitting and shouting and see miracles. And, oh, I get excited when I see something. why would your excitement for revival be predicated on that you see something? It should be that God's going to use you for something. And you're here to be prepared to be used. You know, people go to college. They pay money to go to college. Right? To get a degree, to have a career. And most people go to college, when they put the money on the line, they go, I guess I need to go to class because I need to pass the class I paid for. Right? I need a good grades to get the job I want, so I'm going to go to class. And most aren't going, well, if the professor's exciting enough, maybe he'll do some magic tricks during the class, then I'll go and it'll be good enough for me to go to. No, you're going for the information. You're going for the revelation the professor has, whether he's exciting or not. And I had some boring instructors. Engineers that were teachers for instructors, kind of like you have in here, amen? But I'm more entertaining than they are. So I pick on my wife just to keep you alert and awake. And so you didn't go whether it was exciting. You went whether or not it was a class you needed, and you needed what they were teaching to pass it. And the devil's throwing tests our way. You need this revelation. You may not think this is an exciting class, but what I'm teaching you right now is vital to go through at a revival. It's vital. Because if you can't fight, you won't win. If you can't watch over how you feel and take aggressive steps against it, you'll get whipped. See, most people have learned all their life to live according to their emotions. So based on their biorhythms or whatever demonic visitations they have, you know, here's they're up and they're down, and they're up and they're down. So when they're up, let's go out and have a good time. When they're down, I'm just going to stay home and cry. Up, I'm going to go find some people to spend some time with. Down, I think I'm just going to eat everything in the refrigerator. Up, you know, here we go. And we were never called to live like that. We were called to be up. Up and up. Up, up and away, right? We were called to control our atmospheres by dominating any demonic forces that would come in, and praise God to keep an atmosphere of joy in the room. And if you'll do that, you'll stay up. I'm about to tell you something. I know you know this, but I'm about to say it again. A people that learns to praise God routinely, that praises regardless of how they feel, will never have a down day. You just determine, I'm going to praise God, and I'm going to praise Jesus until the atmosphere shifts. You can control your days. And the devil wants to control your days. He wants to control how you feel. And we've been given authority over that. Spiritual principles that override anything he can do. And in a year of a turn, we're learning to dominate darkness. We're learning to take control over our attitudes and our fire. We're refusing just to live okay. Well, it's just too hard. What's harder, living in joy or living depressed? It's hard because you don't want to do it. You'd rather cry than be in victory. I'm talking about generically, you follow me? To that one person listening to this by CD in three states away that will get a hold of it. You're more concerned about having a pity party than you are a Holy Ghost party. And it's easier because you don't want to get off the couch and wipe off the tears and praise Jesus. You'd rather just find somebody that you can call and say about how bad things are, how hard your life is. Let's put, you know, 15 more Facebook posts online for what a difficult life you have. If you guys ever, ever, ever see me put on Facebook a negative post about how I feel, you have my permission to come to my house and kick my butt. Just come right in and plant one and say, wake up! But it's not going to happen. We've learned to become watchmen. We've learned to control how we feel. We've learned to refuse to let situations dictate our attitudes. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. James chapter 3. Let's go to verse number 3. James 3:3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, unless you had my horse. Remember the my horse story last week? My horse didn't stop, it didn't turn, it just did whatever it wanted to. When it got in full run. Hallelujah. We put bits in horses' mouths that we may turn the whole body. See, what takes place in your mouth will dictate the direction your whole body turns. And what we put in our mouth as a church will dictate the direction this church turns as a whole. See, what we're doing tonight is this is a wake-up call. That yes, you're going to the Holy Ghost church. Yes, you're going to Holy Ghost Thursday night. Yes, you're going to the church where there's miracle power taking place. And, you know, they're believing for the glory and we're believing for revival. Wake up! It doesn't happen automatically. It didn't happen just because you go to this church. This church goes where it's supposed to go because we turn the whole body by staying connected to the Word of God. And sometimes it requires kicking the devil in the backside, saying, get out of here. So we can be about the Father's business, because the devil will try to stop us. He's going to come against your finances. He'll try to come against your health. He's going to try to come into your covenants, your marriage, try to stir up your kids, whatever. You can rejoice and keep your joy in the midst of all of it. And stay strong and win. Or whine and lose. Behold also the ships, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about, there's our turn, by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. In other words, this great ship is steered by a rudder. This entire ship is steered by a rudder. And of course, in the old times, they had the captain's wheel, you know, he's spinning to turn the rudder to direct the entire ship. Set a course for such and such, so many degrees this direction. Here they go, cranking that wheel to set the course. That one wheel turns the entire ship. Even in ships today. Amen? They've got a helm, somebody's got a wheel up there. Of course, now it attaches to hydraulics. And whatever other methods they use. But that little wheel, the power is amplified going through that wheel to turn the entire boat. And then he says this. Verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now here he says, he's comparing the rudder to the tongue. The bit in the horse's mouth to the tongue. And he says, this tongue controls the whole direction of your body. Death and life's in the power of the tongue. And what you say, what comes out of your mouth, will set the course for your life. Even when you feel bummed out. Has anybody else ever felt bummed out? I read about it in a book one time. If it doesn't come out of your mouth, you can recover right away. If you start speaking it, your recovery time is going to be prolonged. Keep your mouth shut under oppression. I'm going to give you a key piece of information. I want you to write this on the tablet of your heart and never forget it. This is a vital step for a revivalist. This is kind of a side note. Are you ready? Never make a major decision under oppression. Because under oppression, you'll decide you need to find another church. Under oppression, you'll panic and try to find the wrong spouse. Under oppression, you'll try to move to another city or find the wrong job or quit the job you have. Are you following me? Or call and chew out your pastor. And don't laugh. It happens. Never make a major decision under oppression. If you've got to make a major decision, you praise your way through to joy, where the veil's taken away and you have clarity, then make your decision. Amen. But not under oppression, because you're under a haze. And you can't see clearly to direct the course of your life. And you can know when you're under oppression many times because what is coming out of your mouth? Well, I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. Nothing goes right for me. Woe is me. Feel like I could die. I'd have to die to feel better. Just doesn't. Those are stupid words. Those are words of ignorance. And if you want to walk in life and health and peace, watch what comes out of your mouth. Be careful to guard it. Amen. But of course, if you think on things long enough, it will come out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you got to control what you think about, which means you need to be in the Word and in church to have the right influences. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. Now, this doesn't speak well of your tongue. It basically says, your tongue is from hell. Your tongue's going to take you to hell, right? It says it's set on fire of hell. And sets on fire the course of nature. That word nature there is the word Genesis. Beginnings. It sets on fire your new beginning. It's the beginning step of the curse you're moving into. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. In other words, we've tamed every other kind of animal. I saw something the other day on Facebook I'd never seen before. A little girl, probably about 6 years old, riding an alligator. A 10-foot-long alligator. Riding it. In somebody's house, adults all around. It's a tame alligator. Now, I would never let my kids sit on an alligator, be in a room with an alligator, you follow me? But apparently this one's been raised up, it's tame, and the alligator would get down on its stomach, the little kid would get on it, and the alligator would rise up for the kid and walk around with the kid. And when it's time to get off, they'd signal the alligator, and the alligator would go back down and let the kid off. Now, I'm not, you know, we're not debating here the stupidity of it. But here we've tamed an alligator. And yet it says no man can tame the tongue. There is no person. Let's read the verse and we'll get back to it. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith we curse men. Curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. It says here, no man can tame the tongue. Now, Pastor Callan came in here about a year ago and he preached this message, if you remember that. Since you don't, I'll repeat it. Nobody can tame the tongue. There's nothing you can do out of your will that will keep control of what comes out of your mouth. Because eventually, stuff's going to come out. The only way you can tame the tongue is to reverse the curse that's been embedded within you all your life. See, you've been raised up in the curse. We've learned to speak the curse, to expect the curse, to meditate the curse, to complain about the curse, all our lives. But again, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The only way you can control the tongue is not by taming it, but by changing on the inside what it has access to. See, let me put it like this. You know, I grew up a lot of time on a farm. Does everybody here know what a septic tank is? Septic system. Well, you know, on the farm, every once in a while, you'd have the honey wagon come by and they would suck out your septic tank. Empty it out and you start over again, put some culture in there to just empty all the yuck out. And they'd go spread that on your fields and cause your fields to grow. But let's say for a minute that your water supply is hooked up to the septic tank. And so you go to wash your car. You got the hose hooked up to that, pump's pulling that water out, and you're spraying sewage all over your car. Well, there's nothing you can do on the end of that hose to change what's coming out of the hose to make it clean. Because it's tapped into something that's foul. You can try to put a nozzle on the end to, you know, do a conical spray or a straight spray or, you know, a wand spray. There's nothing you can put, you know, the handle grip or the twist grip. Nothing you can do on the end of that hose to change. That's what the tongue is. The tongue is merely the nozzle connected to the hose that taps into your heart. And if you spend all your life and the devil's been sowing curse into your heart all your life, then there's nothing you can do to tame the nozzle to control what you're hooked up to. So the only way you're going to get fresh out of that nozzle is to change the supply. And that's what the Word does. You meditate the Word of God and it purges out the foul, replaces it with the blessing, replaces it with expectation of good. Amen? So then no matter what happens, no matter how much the devil tries to hit you, purity is going to come out. Amen. So the way to repair your situation with your tongue turning you the wrong way is by having a lifestyle connected to the Word of God, where you're determined to purge out cursed mentalities, limited expectation, poverty mentality, sickness expectation. Amen. Rejection. Fear, failure, whatever it might be, you put in the Word of God. This is everything you put your hand to prospers. That you've been accepted in the Beloved. That no weapon formed against you prospers. And as you replace your reservoir, your heart, with Word, everything that's in it, you purge out the curse. Then pure water can come out of your tongue. But as long as we're married to the curse and we don't watch over what enters our heart, then pollution is going to come out. And what the devil wants to do, he wants to take you spent much time putting pure stuff in your heart. But he still wants to slip in and dump in about 50 gallons of sewage into your container and get you to start speaking the opposite of the blessing you know the Word declares. You know, I never could understand having a smoking and non-smoking section in a restaurant when it's the same air handler doing all of it. I know you have the little cloud that's rising up to your booth, but it's all getting sucked up going through the same thing anyway. Amen. That's why we don't have... Now, you don't get mad at me. Right? Don't get nervous now. That's why we don't have a urinating in the public swimming pool. Because it all gets mixed anyway. Oh, I had a thought, but I can't go there. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 1. We have to escape these religious chains of religious mindset the devil wants to put on us and on how services should go. You know, we haven't prayed as much openly for people during service as we did in years past. And I'll go to do it and God say, no. You've taught the word, let the people go. Let them go apply it. So maybe the service isn't as exciting before. But the truth is we had people, even when people be laid out all over their back or having conversations and checking Facebook and everything else. So God's wanting us to be excited about the opportunities He's placed before us. About the revival He's put in our hands. Amen. And make it happen. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's go to verse number 25. And I will turn, now this is God speaking, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. Stop right there a second. Let's put this in context where we've been. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways. Amen. Humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So we talked about God saying, if my people will turn. We went to James or to Corinthians. God says, when we turn, God will take the veil away. We went to James and found out that the tongue becomes a critical factor in our turning. You're not going to turn the right way unless you take time to put the right stuff in so the tongue can be used properly. And now God says, God says, now that you've done all that, I'm going to turn toward you and take away the dross. God wants to purge that septic system out. We're in a time right now of God wanting to purify some things in our lives, even in our church. Some things need to be purified. And the way to know that things are being purified is where you thought you were at a certain level with God and all of a sudden something of the past kind of rises up. Something you thought you were free of or you had control over, and here comes this attitude or this irritation or whatever rises back up and you thought, I thought I was free of that. That's dross. And God's saying, I'm not going to let you keep these things buried for life. We got to get rid of them. And God says, I'm going to turn toward you and take out the dross. See, here's what doesn't seem fair. You turn toward God and all of a sudden here comes stuff rising up. Well, God, I'm in the Word, I'm fasting, I'm praying. Why do I feel like I want to take off somebody's head? Why do I feel I want to have a pity party? Why do I feel all the... And God's saying, I'm letting that dross rise up because I'm about to remove it off of your life. Just command it off and watch me take it away. Refuse to try to squelch it. Instead, take authority over it and command it to leave. Speak the word into those situations. Speak the word into those situations that want to rise up. And let the word cleanse that out of your life. See, I'm not sure there's anything you could do in cleaning out a septic tank. A used one, you follow me? I don't know if there's enough steam cleaning, enough Clorox, enough anything I'd ever want to drink out of that tank. I just don't. You'd have to be in a thirsty situation. Are you following me? Dying in a desert, and I don't get it. It may look like a swimming pool, but if I knew what it had been before, I don't want it. But God has a way. The Word has a way of purifying. John 15, he said, those that abide in me, that start to bring forth fruit, he says, I'll purge them that they may bring forth more fruit. And then he says, and you're made clean by the Word. The Word has the ability to take what used to be a septic system and make it a swimming pool that you can drink out of, that many people will drink out of. I don't know about all that. Jesus says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, let me ask you a question. Before you got connected to the Word, what was in your belly? And did anybody want to drink out of that? I mean, out of my belly, what was in me before I got saved and got transformed by the Word, you don't want anything to do with. But God has the ability to purge it by the power of the Word to make it a spring of waters of life. By the Word. And here it says, God's going to turn toward us. This is part of the turn. God's going to turn toward us and purge away our dross. Don't fight the system. Don't fight it. Don't let condemnation come on you. Say, well, I thought I was doing better than this. I thought I was okay. Now look at me. Say, no, dross, get off of my life. And dive into the Word and confess Word into your life where those attitudes want to raise up, you know, their ugly heads. Then he says in verse 26, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. I believe this is going to be a city of righteousness, a faithful city. But notice in that verse the word afterward. After what? After the purging. We don't go where we want to go without a purging process. That's why Habakkuk said in verse, you know, in chapter 2, he said, and the Lord answered me, right? Oh, he said, I'll watch to see what the Lord will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. There's a reproving process necessary to go into the glory. Because you can't take a septic system and dump it in this water tower that's going to feed the whole city full of river, you know, water of life, and think it's going to be okay. Amen. You know, if they tell me that in my water supply there's 4 billion parts per million of arsenic, I don't get too concerned. Amen. I just won't drink that part. Or they tell me there's too much chromium or whatever in the water, you know, whatever. But you tell me there's fecal matter in the water? Me and you have a problem now. we had a spring supplying our farm in Tennessee. And it fed off a hill across the road, 500 feet down the road and across. And it was a whole cave system supplied that. The problem is our spring wasn't sealed. It just had a wall there and stuff. And so we'd been there for some time. We had the water test and we asked, is this water contaminated? And it came back, duh. Duh. Something like that. Are you following me? Because we got every animal in the area drinking out of that spring up in that spot because it wasn't sealed off. You know what we did? We kept drinking the water. Because it was still awesome. But you put a septic system connected to it, I'm done. And you think God's going to take people full of sewage, polluted water, and use them to bring forth the glory? And you get to cooperate with God in this watchman program. To go and pray and say, God, why don't I feel the fire I'm supposed to have? Why do I feel like I just don't want to do anything? And God's going to say, because the devil's on your head, get him off. That's the answer. That's the answer every time. There's a devil on your head. When I was a kid, my younger brother, every April Fool's Day, he had the same joke, he said, every time. He thought it was hilarious. He'd be like 5 years old. He'd go, hey, Dad, there's an elephant on your head. April Fool! So we still do the day, you know, nearly 60 years later, 55 years later, we're going, there's an elephant on your head. We still tease him about it. So it's become a family joke. But when you see somebody under oppression, it doesn't matter what the date is, you can go, there's a devil on your head. You fool. Don't call him a fool, but I mean, that's basically what's going on. If you're fighting ho-hum, if you're fighting apathy, if you're fighting pity, if you're fighting, you know, lethargy, there's a devil on your head. Get him off. I was on my back deck today under our shelter, and I was sitting in this reclining chair that Patty has, and I closed my eyes. I was just praying in the spirit, worship of God, and there was this woodbee buzzing all around, big woodbee, flying all around trying to find a place to land, and I've never had this happen in my life. He landed on my chest where my shirt was open. And I got a woodbee going like this. I came out of the chair quick. Had my eyes closed. I wasn't expecting. I went, jeez. In other words, that woodbee wasn't welcome to bore a hole into my chest. I was not part of the, I think he thought I was part of the woodwork or something. Just laying there. And we've got to be to the point, the devil's not welcome on our heads. If you don't feel joy, let's quote the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, faith. I got to love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, temperance. I went too slow. If you don't feel those, there's a devil on your head. Because the Holy Ghost is in you. Why would you feel blah? Why would you not feel the fruit of the Spirit? Because you've let a devil come in and put tent stakes in your head and set up camp. He's got his fire going. He's roasting marshmallows. We're having a good time here. A lady came to Kenneth Hagin one time and said, Kenneth Hagin, will you pray for me that the devil won't attack my thoughts anymore? He said, "Woman, if I could do that, I'd lay hands on myself." He said, "You can't stop the devil from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair." We used to have a parakeet, greatest pet we ever had, named Fred. And Fred loved people. And we were having a big meeting one time, and Fred could open his own cage door. He'd lift the latch with his beak and kick the door open. And we had Pastor Callan there and Pastor Jim, all of us. And the bird gets out and starts flying around. Everybody's going like, "What's going on?" And it lands on top of Pastor Lee's head. And Pastor Lee, I thought he was going to have a cow. "Don't hit the bird." The bird's fine. We had to go get the bird off his head. So then we found out that the parakeets like to have toys or whatever. So we got a fake parakeet, put it in the cage with it. And we wrote Lee across the side of the fake bird. Remember Lee in the cage? You're the one that stops him from making a nest in your hair. By watching how you feel, taking authority of your attitudes, and the devil's the one to adjust it, and rejoicing your way to victory. Verse 27, we'll close. Zion, that's the church, shall be redeemed with judgment. A better translation of the word judgment is justice. And her converts with righteousness. God's bringing a revelation to the church of who we are, what we have, and what we can do. And we're declaring justice for the people of God. And God's going to raise up cities of glory out of it. But the battle starts with what you do with your attitudes. If you can't win there, you won't take the city. This is why God told Gideon to send so many home. Because God can say by many or by few. And many times it's got to be by few, because only a few will do what's necessary to position themselves to win. Do we have any warriors here? Elder Ward back in Lexington used to preach, "Do I have any warriors?" You remember Elder Ward, radio? God's raising up a warrior people. Father, we thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding, cause to rise up and be people of great faith, people of great expectation. Spirit of God, I ask you, everyone here tonight, you show them any areas of ho-hum that they've given access to. Anybody listening by CD or by MP3, whatever form, that Father, you show them where the enemy set up camp over their head, and they forcefully evict every devil that would try to take over their attitudes. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. Be a blessing.